Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. This message is about baptism and was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
I really wanted to take some time this morning to talk about what happened up there, you know, in that place back there behind the screen, because I know you saw some things this morning that may not be familiar to you. You may say, what on earth are they doing back there, and why would anybody do that? And I don't blame you if you ask that question. If you were thinking those thoughts, that's okay. You're not alone. There's probably lots of other people thinking those thoughts. Back a long time ago, 1966, when I had trusted in Christ, I went to the Serviceman Center in Yokosuka, Japan. That's where I really heard about the message that we need to make a decision to trust in Jesus. It's not because we're Americans and not because our parents are Christians, not because we go to church, but because we personally trust in Christ. When that happened to me, I went back to the Serviceman Center the following week, and the guy who was in charge of it, Francis Cosgrove, said, after I told him what had happened in my life, he said, Peter, you need to be baptized. I said, no, I don't need to be baptized. My mom has a certificate. It says I was baptized at, I don't know how many weeks it was, but really young, in the Dutch Reformed Church in Newburgh, New York. So I'm all set. And he said, well, Peter, I'd love to have you think that through. I'd like to have you take a Bible, look up the words baptize or baptism, and see what it says there. And don't worry about those things that happened in the past. Just go to the Bible and find out what it says there. Well, I did, and I was. You know, 2 weeks later, I went down into the waters of baptism with another young guy from the military who had trusted in Christ, and it was a pool that was dug into the ground, lined with cement for that very purpose, outside the Serviceman Center in Yokosuka, and I was baptized because I had gone through the Bible, and I'd said, oh, man, this seems so clear to me. What's there seems so clear to me. Now, I know that's not clear to everybody. I understand. Not everybody who disagrees with us is walking in a flagrantly disagreeable manner. You may have come to theological conclusions different than mine. I understand that, and I respect that. But I'd love to have you take some time with me this morning to look again and to think about it and to consider the possibility of baptism for you. I'm not going to twist your arm. That's the last thing I want to do. I want this to be a decision on the part of people who say, yeah, that's what the Bible says, so I'm going to go do that. And if you come to that conclusion, then I'd love to be a part of that. But let's consider it. Let's think about it. Let's look at what the Scripture says. Would you turn with me in your Bibles or the Bible in the pew rack in front of you to Acts chapter 2? I want to take you to verses 36 through 41 of that chapter. Book of Acts in the New Testament. It's really the history book of the early church, written by the same man, as far as we can tell, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Only now he's going to talk about this is what the Holy Spirit did, this is what the apostles did in those early days of the church. And so we find out in chapter 1 that Jesus goes up into heaven and he's promised that he'll come back like he had gone. Then we find somebody after that in chapter 1 who is appointed, Matthias, to replace Judas Iscariot, who had given up his place as an apostle, obviously, because he turned Jesus into the Romans and then took his own life. And then in chapter 2, we find the Holy Spirit being poured out in fulfillment of the promise that that would happen in this new age, and that happens to every believer in Jesus Christ, receives the Holy Spirit. This was the first time that happened in this outpouring way. And so at the end of chapter 2, when you get down to verse 36, the Apostle Peter is really talking in the aftermath of that, because everybody's saying, hey, what on earth is this? And so Peter, when he gets down to verse 36, we pick it up there. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, if you don't come from this kind of background, I mean a church like ours, then you're really scratching your head and say, what on earth is going on here? What are they doing? Who's doing it? Who's being done? You know, all the questions that naturally flood into your mind, what is this all about? And those are the kinds of questions that I'd love to take some time to look at and to consider, and I hope you'll think them through with me. flowing from those questions and the answers is naturally the ultimate question: what's that mean to me? What do I need to do about this that I've come to understand from this early period in the Church of Jesus Christ? But let's start by asking, what are they doing? What is this thing that's going on in chapter 2, verse 36? And you can see it for yourself, verse 36, you know, he concludes his message on the day of Pentecost, and then the people are saying, oh, what do we do? You know, I mean, what's next? What do you want us to do? What's God want us to do? And Peter's answer is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you get down to verse 41 after he's done preaching, and it says in a summary statement, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What's it mean to baptize a person? That's the most fundamental question, I suspect, and one that we ought to get at very quickly. Unfortunately, the word baptize is not a translation. A translation takes a word in another language and moves it over into the current language to which you're moving it in translation and tells you what it means, in some sense, through that next word. The word baptize is a transliteration, and a transliteration is vastly different. What it does is it takes the sounds of the original language, the syllables, the consonants, the vowels, and it transfers them over sound by sound, as best it can, into the language you're trying to speak to the people in. So the word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo. Well, you can see that's simply a moving of terms that goes through, and you get this word baptized, but you still don't know what it means. And unfortunately, in the English translations that we have, they always transliterate it. I think that's just because it's multi-denominational, and this thing is not settled among everybody's thinking, and so they go with the transliteration, not the translation. If you were to translate it according to the first century usage, it would mean to dip or immerse. And the way it was commonly used was to take a piece of cloth and put it in the dye, and then pull it out. That's what you'd do for cloth if you wanted to change the color of it. You would baptize it. You baptize your cloth, your clothing, just to bring it up to date in terms of the color that you wanted it to be. So literally, baptize means to dip or immerse. It means to go out down under the water. That's where we get our idea from. But we also get it because there's a number of passages in the Bible that seem to infer that very plainly in what they say. One of those, for instance, is in John chapter 3, verse 22 and verse 23. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. There was plenty of water. Why do you need plenty of water? Because you have to get people down under the water to baptize them. It means to immerse. I know it doesn't say that specifically, but that's obviously inferred. If you're just using a little water to put it on somebody's forehead, you don't need plenty of water. You need plenty of water because you're going to put people down into the water. And that's in keeping with the definition of the word baptizo, or baptize if it's translated. Acts chapter 8, verse 38 is another place. He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This is a story about a guy who's traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, and he, on the way, is stopped by this Philip, who's moved there miraculously by the Holy Spirit. And Philip explains the gospel to him. The man converts. He says, yes, I trust in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And so Philip tells him what goes on with baptism. The guy says, why can't I be baptized? And so Philip says, you can. So he gives orders to stop the chariot. Both Philip and eunuch, what do? They go down into the water. Why? Well, because that's what baptize means. It means baptizo. It means to immerse. It means to dip. It means to take it down into the fluid, the liquid. And most theologians will agree that that's what was done in the first century. There's not a lot of dispute about that. The dispute comes later in terms of time. But you still have to go back to the word baptizo that was used and understand it in the way that it would have been understood by the people in the first century. And that is furthered by this example in two cases of people going down into the water, because that rhymes with baptizo, to dip or immerse. Well, who would be baptized? Take that and tuck that baptizo information away, because that's what baptize means in its most literal sense. The real question you follow with after that is, who? I mean, who? I told the guy in Japan that I'd been baptized when I was an infant. And he said, well, oh, no, you got to go look at that again. It wasn't by immersion, to be sure I had to concede that, but as far as I knew, it was baptism. He said, well, you got to go think about that. Look at verse 41 in your Bible and see what it says. Chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized. That rules everything else because it defines who was baptized. It was those who accepted his message. Did I accept his message when I was 3 weeks old or 1 week? No. Did I accept his message when I was one? No, I couldn't comprehend that. I couldn't think about that. Did I accept his message when I was three? Well, for me, it was when I was 22. For our daughter Amy, I think it was either 3 or 5, and I get that mixed up between her and Jonathan. So it's at a young age, to be sure, but somehow you have to deal with the children. What about the children? Look at verse 39 of that same chapter. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So the promise is somehow for them and their children. What's that mean? Well, it has to mean only those children who can fulfill the requirements of verse 38, because this is in a sequence of thought here. And verse 38 says, repent and be baptized. Well, it's people who can repent. So how old do you have to be repentant? I don't know. It depends on the child. Depends on the ability to think those things through, to turn in repentance to God. And I know the repentance may be very, very simple in understanding, though I'm not so sure that's bad, you know, because we're told to be childlike. It's a trust in Jesus that he's going to take away my sins. And true young children don't understand all the complications. And yeah, I understand that. But that's okay. He doesn't give a lot of qualifications here. He simply says it is to repent and be baptized. So verse 38 tells you what's going to happen as far as those people repent and be baptized, they're to be baptized. Verse 39 refers to children, but it has to be ruled by verse 38. And verse 41 wraps it all up with that summary statement that you looked at a minute ago. And that summary statement says, those who accepted his message were baptized. Okay? Now children who believed his message would be baptized, whatever their age, and they would be immersed like their parents were. And there were 3,000. You say, how can you do 3,000? I don't know. But I don't have to figure that out. I just know that that's what it says. So we could do, if we didn't have people preaching up here, like those folks, I love that part. That's just so rich. But if we didn't have people saying anything, you'd be surprised how quick I could put people under the water and bring them up. And I wouldn't lose many of them in that process. I'd get most of them up. So don't worry about the numbers. Our definition has to be based on the words and on the occasion and on the surrounding context. And when you do that kind of definition, you look at that kind of study, it seems apparent to me that baptism in the New Testament was the immersion in water of people who had professed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were raised to this picture of newness of life. In fact, that begins to bleed over into the next question, why? Why be baptized? Why would people go into there and get their hair all messed up in front of you? And why would they feel it necessary in their own hearts to give answer to questions that I was asking to them? And why would they have the possible humiliation of all that process and all the intimidation of it and all the scariness of going into that? And whether the water's hot or cold, you know, it's not exactly the temperature for anybody. Why do people do that? Let me give you 3 images that I think will give you a handle to hang on to this subject in the future as you think through it. And I'll back them up with what the scripture says, or at least I will do everything I can to do that. One of the reasons why they did it then, one of the reasons why we do it today, is because they wanted to bow before him as master. They wanted to communicate that he was now their master. It's a matter of obedience. Remember the message about of the New Testament is really the message of Judaism taking another step to its fulfillment. The message of Judaism is that God loves us, God has a way for us to be forgiven, and God is going to send a Messiah. That's the message of Judaism and its purity in its Old Testament writings. Well, now the Christians are those people mainly from a Jewish background, in fact, maybe all from a Jewish background in this first instance, who have said, I believe that he's the Messiah. Now, Judaism as a large didn't say that. They said, no, he's not. He's a fake. He's a phony. But these folks who are there believing that day are the people who say, he's Messiah. And listen, if he's Messiah, then he's got to be master. We just can't play the game of saying, yeah, he's Messiah, yeah, he's God, yeah, I understand all that, but I'm not going to do what he says. No way. Well, then there's something deficient in terms of my understanding of who he is and in my willingness to receive him as who he says he is. It goes together, if you look at the scriptures, that he is master if he's Messiah. In fact, what he did was he gave his disciples their marching orders that continue down to us to this day, and those marching orders include this idea of baptism, oddly enough. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus is with his disciples after his resurrection, and he's saying, this is what I want you to do, okay? Commander, he's saying, these are my soldiers, I want you to go do this. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There it is. Go and make disciples of all nations. In fact, actually, it could be translated as you go, because everybody's going to go someplace. As you go, then make disciples of all nations. People in every nation, every ethnic group, every group of people, not necessarily the nations bound by lines on a map, but the ethnic groups of people, make disciples of those peoples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So, if you believe that to be the charge for us today, then I was simply being obedient back up there, and those three folks who are being baptized and the five in the next service, they're just being obedient. And going into that water is simply a way of saying, you are master, Lord. You're not just some faraway concept of Messiah. You are my master. And what I'm really committing myself to do is not just to go into the water as an expression of that, but by going into the water, commit myself to walk in that way. You are master. When you say to do something, then to the best of my ability, empowered by your Holy Spirit, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to live that way. Failures, wrinkles, warts, I know, we've all got those. But the intent of my heart is to walk with you in faithfulness. And that's what they're saying when they go into the waters of baptism, because they are bowing before him through that simple act of obedience. Second, they did it in order to stand beside him. In fact, they wanted to be publicly identified with Jesus. And this was the way to be publicly identified with Jesus. It was established that way. It is the ceremony that makes public the hidden commitment of the heart. October 19, let me see if I can get my dates right. If I don't get them straight, don't tell Ilona. October 1967, I said to Ilona, I love you. And she said, and I was relieved, I love you too, Peter. January, I said, let's get married. Gave her a ring. But we weren't married until June. June was the public commitment of what was going on in our hearts back in October and January. And I wouldn't miss June for anything. Because we told everybody we knew, I'm for her. I'm for him. And we're going to live that way until we die. Yeah. That's what baptism is. It's a way of taking a public stand beside Jesus, and for anybody who will view it, anybody who will hear about it, it is a way of saying, I won't do it perfectly, I know that, I got my problems, I understand that, but I'm committed to working on them, I'm committed to walking with Jesus, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do in order to walk with Jesus and obey him. So that's the way you do it publicly. Now that's not a new idea in Judaism. When people were converted to Judaism out of the Gentile world for centuries before this, including in the first century, they would go down into the waters of the mikveh. And the mikveh was very much like the baptistry back up here. It's a pool of water, and you go down into that pool of water. They would do it for ritual cleansing as well. But especially when there were proselytes, when somebody converted to Judaism, they would go down into that water because they wanted to picture all that was involved in the water. And we'll get to that in just a moment and take that public stand of, I'm no longer a Gentile. I'm going to be now a follower of Jehovah, God of Israel. And that was a dangerous step to take. That was a very dangerous step to take because the Jews were never loved by very many people. And the pogroms that took place around the world were aimed at the Jews and still are, as well as the Christians. When a Christian did that in the first century, they too took a chance in doing that, because that wasn't a very popular thing to do. But they said, I got to stand beside Jesus. He said, if you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Now, this is not just baptism, so please don't get that mixed up. But he wants us to publicly identify with him. And what better way than going down into the water and saying, Master Jesus, I'm with you. And by the way, what it has always meant is, I'm with your people too. Not necessarily this particular church, but although it has to have its way of working it out in the midst of a church, a local body of believers, but it's saying, I'm with you, Jesus, and I'm with your people. They wanted to stand beside him. Let me give you a third one. See if this one rings a bell for you. They did it in order to bear witness to his work in their life. Now, what had he done? What had he done that the waters of baptism will picture? And that's what it is. It's a picture. It's a way of dramatizing the things that God has done in your life. Well, one of the things he has done is he has cleansed them. The consistent picture of the Bible is that sin contaminates us. And then the consistent picture of the Bible is that when we come to Christ, we are forgiven and the contamination is taken away. It's just the way it is. You're forgiven. You'll stand before God. This is not because of baptism. This is because you trust in Jesus Christ. And once you trust in him, then you're bound for heaven because you're a forgiven child of God. You're one of his children. And so baptism, when people go down into the water, the obvious picture is you're no longer dirty. You're coming up clean. And that's why you go down into the water, you come up, you get the picture of cleansing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That, my friends, is in an ongoing sense. It purifies us from past, present, and future. And what baptism does, gives the picture. Gives the picture of going down into the water, coming back up, and being clean. So Ananias says to Paul when he's converted, Saul at the time he was called, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Why? Well, because God cleansed him. That's why. Man or woman is cleansed through faith in Jesus Christ. For Saul, it happened at the same time that he was baptized. And so it became an immediate picture of what God was doing at that moment. For others, the ones who are baptized today, it was a while ago that they trusted in Christ. So now they're looking back and they're picturing what happened when they trusted in Christ. Listen. You don't have to agree with me on this subject to go to heaven. You really don't. You have to agree with me in terms of what the Bible says about how to get to heaven, and that is to trust in Jesus Christ. But baptism is another step. So please don't think I'm putting you in a box and saying, if you're not a Baptist, then you're lost. I'm not saying that at all. That's the last thing I want to say. That's very confusing. I don't want to give that impression. All I'm saying is that when you go down into the water, besides the other things that are going on here, you're giving a picture of what Jesus has done for you. And one thing he's done for you is he's cleansed you. He's also given them new life. And if you're a Christian, he's given you new life. And that new life demands a change in life. Message of the gospel is that Jesus has become our substitute. When Jesus stood before the Father in judgment, he took my sins and the sins of those who would trust in him, and he bore those sins before his Father, the judge. So the judge has nothing more to judge when I get there. Not because I've been good, but because Jesus has been good for me. And he stood in my place on Calvary's cross so I could be judged clean. Well, I am so identified with him in that process that people like the Apostle Paul in the Bible were able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. Man, I, Peter, have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Imagine, I'm so identified with Jesus when he gave his life that it's as if I was there. When I go into those waters of baptism, I'm talking about the new life that God gave me when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, including when he went down into the tomb, including when he died on the cross, but ultimately when he rose from the grave. Paul writes to the church in Rome, chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. He says there, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's the death part. And when Jesus went to die on the cross, I was immersed in his death. Here comes that word immersed again. That's why it's so rich and so full. I was immersed in his death. He goes on to say, we were therefore buried with him. I was in that tomb with him. I was buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's the punchline. Peter's got to live a new life. Cindy's got to live a new life. Ruth's got to live a new life. And the picture is so transparent and so obvious. Put water, people down into water that is like dying and being cut off, down into the water that is like being in the tomb, coming up out of the water that is like resurrection. That's why it's such a great picture. But the punchline is, go live like that. You know, go live like you're new in Christ. Go live like you're forgiven. Forgive other people. Be a peacemaker. Go live like you have a new life. Not completely dominated by the sins of the past. Not dominated by the negative outlook of the past. Not dominated by the give up of the past. Because you're new. Because you have a new life. And all of that is pictured in baptism. We too may live new life. So the believer's baptism becomes a DVD of what Jesus has done. And if you look at it that way, and I believe that's what the Bible says, if you look at it that way, in terms of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and I was there, and I'm there in his death and burial and resurrection, then the believer, when he goes or she goes into the water and comes out, proclaims the good news, because that's the good news, that Jesus died for us, that he gave his life, he was buried, he raised from the dead, and we can have new life in him. So that's what's declared every time a believer is baptized and goes into that water and comes out of that water in newness of life. Jesus has cleansed them. Jesus has given them new life. As they are baptized, they give testimony to that, so that they now may be held responsible to live a new life. So if I'm not living a new life, you have every reason to say, hey, do you remember when you were baptized? I'll say, yeah, I remember it. And you'll say, then you've got to live it in this area. Be kind, okay? Be nice to me when you say that. But don't be offended if I say it to you too, okay? That we too, together, need to be living a new life. So you need to decide for yourself. You really do. If there is a stirring in your heart and you say, boy, I really need to do this the next time, then mark that box on the back of the connection card on the left-hand side. I'm interested in knowing more about baptism. And I promise you I'll get back to you. And if you'll give me the contact information that I can read on there. So maybe the women ought to fill this out, not the men, because I can't sometimes read their writing. But back up a little bit. Have you crossed the line of faith in Jesus Christ? That's really the prior question. And what baptism is all about is being obedient to him. But you got to go back to the first step. And the first step is, have I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord? If I'd never been baptized about 3 weeks later, I still would have been bound for heaven. Because I knelt by my bed and trusted in Jesus Christ in that barracks in Japan. Nobody else around, nobody twisting my arm. And I'm not twisting your arm today either. But the question for the day is, have I trusted in Christ? And then the second question is, if you can say yes to that, then what have I done with this thing called baptism? And if you've already taken care of that, then the question is, how do I need to live differently because I have newness of life? But let's go back to the first question. Have you crossed over the line of faith in Jesus Christ? There's a place to check that box, there. I'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You check that. I will get to you. I promise you. Just give me the information I need to get to you. I would love to help you understand what you need to understand to cross over the line of faith in Jesus Christ. So, becoming a Christian, baptism. Let me give you a third choice. Help me understand how I can walk with God. Okay? Let me know that. I'll get to you. Let's stand and pray together, please. Lord, I know it's a lot for people to take in one sitting, and I know the hour's long, but I pray that your Holy Spirit, who has the power to do it, would speak in spite of all that, and that hearts would be stirred by some part of what has been proclaimed today, by those being baptized and by me, that your Holy Spirit would bring a sense of, I need to do something now. And maybe it's the cross over the line of faith and trust in Christ, or maybe it's a baptism issue, or maybe it's some area of life in which I need help to walk faithfully with my God. Lord, would you touch our hearts, draw us to Jesus Christ, the one who brings us to the Father, that your Holy Spirit might live within our hearts, change and transform us into new men and women for him. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.